My theme this morning is prayer, and I must begin with a disclaimer. Most pastors and teachers who talk about prayer would be quick to say that they're preaching beyond their experience, that they're preaching to themselves, that all of us need help with prayer. So I want to be clear. What I'm saying to you, I'm also saying to myself. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I want it to be stronger and richer and deeper and better. And I'm sure you do too. Some of us have trouble with prayer. Sometimes prayer is difficult. And I think for the Apostle Paul, prayer was hard. He talked about it being a struggle. He talked about being agony. That's a word he used in connection with prayer. As a matter of fact, if you turn in your Bible to the first chapter of Philippians, you discover that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church from his imprisonment in Rome. Several times in the first chapter, he mentions his chains. Paul is in chains. Try to imagine that. What if you were in chains? What if your mobility was severely limited? You had no freedom. You couldn't come and go as you wished. You were chained to a guard. Imagine that. Wouldn't that affect your prayer life? Furthermore, Paul had enemies who were trying to discredit him and do him harm. He talks about that in the first chapter of Philippians. Now, maybe you have people who are against you and make you feel bad, and you don't like being around them because you know they don't like you. But the intensity of the opposition that Paul faced was much more severe than anything you and I have experienced. And then Paul had to say in Philippians 1 that he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He did not know whether he would escape. He did not know but what this might be his last imprisonment and that he was going to be martyred for his faith. Indeed, that's how he ended up. This particular imprisonment did not end in his martyrdom. Another one did later on. But Paul is in a state of uncertainty. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. Imagine how that life situation might influence your praying. So here's Paul praying for the Philippian church. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace to and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Here's Paul. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He's in chains. He has enemies, and he's praying with joy. Paul chooses joy. Paul chooses to respond with joy. But I think this represents for us situations, and maybe it reminds us of situations where prayer is difficult for us, and that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes today. How to pray when prayer is difficult. For some of us, prayer is a little bit like going into the principal's office. Steve Brown, in his book, Approaching God, told about being in high school. And there was a principal who created an aura of fear in the mind of every student in the school. In fact, he said whenever the teacher wanted to frighten the students, the mere threat of a trip to the principal's office was enough to bring the most recalcitrant student into line, except me, he said. He said, I remember the day when I was first sent to the principal's office. I knew I was history. On the way to his office, I began to write my will, leaving my bicycle to my brother and my stamp collection to my friend Billy. And when I knocked on the principal's door, he asked me to come in. I was sure that death was imminent. He told me to sit down, and then he said, referring to the teacher who had sent me to him, son, you don't like Miss Pritchard very well, do you? I allowed that sometimes I had trouble with her. And then he laughed and told me that he didn't much like her either. And from that day on, we were friends, and it was the first of many visits to his office. He said, I never told any of my friends about him. That would have hurt his image and destroyed the necessary discipline in the school. But I think that for some of us, the thought of a transcendent God who is so powerful and so much beyond our experience intimidates us. And maybe we don't feel worthy to pray to a God like that. And prayer is hard because of that. Another possibility is that prayer is hard because of the mystery of unanswered prayer. Now, that's not quite accurate. Sometimes we misinterpret delays as denials. Sometimes God wants to give us something better than what we asked for. Sometimes God needs, like a good parent, to say no to a foolish request. I'm sure thankful that God didn't answer all the stupid prayers I've prayed in my lifetime. But the mystery of unanswered prayer is difficult, and it causes us problems sometimes. And sometimes we're tempted to give up and say, well, what's the use? We mean, we want what we want, and we want it now, like stubborn children. But the fact is, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. There are several examples of this kind of praying in the Bible. Remember when Elijah in 1 Kings 19 prayed that he might die? The Lord didn't answer that prayer. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 prayed that his thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical affliction, might be removed. He asked for the Lord, asked the Lord three times that that might be removed, and the Lord answered no. He said, I have something better for you. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord said. And then the disciples' foolish request. Remember when James and John prayed that, or asked Jesus to call down thunder from heaven and strike the Samaritans with death? Remember when James and John sent their mom to ask Jesus, Lord, let my two sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom? They wanted the best seats in the house in Jesus' kingdom. What a foolish request. God wants to give us what we need, not always what we want. God is neither a permissive parent who always says yes, nor a bullying dictator who always says no. But sometimes prayer is difficult for us because we don't seem to get what we ask for when we ask for it. And then prayer is hard because life is hard. There are times when we find it hard to concentrate. I've had sick people tell me that they find it really hard to pray because of the medications that the doctors have prescribed. It's hard to concentrate. Well, I have sympathy for that, and I imagine you do too. The demands, the problems, the pain of life mean that sometimes we don't always feel like praying. Sometimes prayer feels like hard work. And the fact is, we have a spiritual enemy named the devil, or Satan, who works to make our prayer life even harder. And he introduces deceptive thoughts and destructive impulses. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And then Peter says, resist him, resist the devil. And then he says in 1 Peter 4:7, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples, always pray and never give up. Philippians 4:6, in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. I personally believe that Satan is given more credit than he deserves, and he's given too much power by some Christians because they attribute to him things that really are their own responsibility. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God has more power than Satan, and that Satan is a defeated foe. Now, that doesn't mean that the supernatural power of Satan and his demons aren't dangerous to us. Martin Luther said, the dragon has been slain, but his tail still swishes. I remember when I was teaching my children to drive, I warned them about drunk drivers and those other people in other cars who aren't paying attention, or those crazy speeders. And I warned them moving out into the freeways and moving out onto the streets could be dangerous if they're not alert and if they're not abiding by the rules of the road and if they're not careful. And so I tried to give them good instruction. Unfortunately, some of my children drive too much like their dad. But in the spiritual battle, we know that we fight when we go to prayer, there are going to be times of temptation and evil thoughts and even discouragement and times of doubt. And I want you to know that it's okay to be afraid. It's not okay to quit. It's okay to be confused sometimes and not have all the answers, but it's not okay to quit. It's okay to have questions. It's just not okay to stop praying. We need to keep on praying. And I think the Apostle Paul's example in Philippians chapter 1 reminds us not to doubt in the dark what God has promised in the light. Keep on praying. Now, let me just suggest to you this morning, and if you want to write this down as a topic statement or a main idea, we have much to learn from Paul's example in prayer in Philippians 1. How and what and why? Very simple. How are we to pray when prayer is difficult? Well, Paul's example shows us a way. Again, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. Notice the emphasis on continual prayer. Always, always, always. The life of prayer is a rhythm. It's like breathing. It's like walking. It's putting one foot in front of the other. It's keeping on, keeping on. And so Paul is continually praying for these believers in Philippi, even though he hasn't seen them in a long time. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. How are we to pray when prayer is difficult? Well, verse 5 implies community. How are we to pray? In community. When Jesus taught us the disciples' prayer, you notice he used plural personal pronouns. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and so on. The us, the our, the we in the Lord's Prayer indicates that it's meant to be prayed in the plural, in relationship with other people. And there are things that we can only know about God through our experience in community, in fellowship with other people. How are we going to experience love if we don't experience it from other people? How are we going to experience forgiveness if we don't experience it through other people? How are we going to experience compassion and deep feeling of friendship? We experience these things in relationship. Notice Paul's relationship to Timothy. Timothy is his companion there in prison. Timothy didn't have to go to prison, but he stayed with Paul. He stayed by his side, ministering to Paul, ministering with Paul, helping Paul, supporting Paul, and as Paul's personal emissary, Timothy was ready to go anywhere and ready to do anything that Paul asked him to do. Turn over to chapter 2 and notice what it says about Timothy in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. There's a hint there that Paul has enemies, selfish people, people who wanted to hurt Paul, people who were not friends of Paul. They're only selfishly looking out for their own interests. But Timothy's not like that. Verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And part of the work of the gospel for Paul is prayer. Timothy is a prayer partner. Epaphroditus at the end of chapter 2 is a prayer partner. He is the Philippians representative sent to Paul to bring offerings to Paul, to provide financial support for Paul. And part of the reason for this letter is a thank you to the Philippians for sending Epaphroditus. Paul needs companionship, and so do you. So do I. We need our Christian friends. We need those to whom we can pour out our hearts. We need those to whom we can be accountable. We need those people in our lives who will keep us in check, who will confront us if necessary, if we're wrong. We need those people in our lives who will be prayer partners. And we need to be careful that those close friends, those people who are our most intimate friends, those people to whom we are accountable, those people to whom we open our hearts, we need to be careful that they are indeed Christians. I heard about a famous theologian who's written a lot of books and he's highly respected. At the end of his ministry, you know what he did? He went to a Buddhist monastery. He went to a Buddhist monastery to learn about the contemplative life. And he wanted to import Buddhist principles into his Christian theology. Well, now, friends, that's just wrong. That's just wrong, because while there may be things about the Buddhist lifestyle that we might admire, I imagine there are some things, I can't think of any, but there might be some things. The point is that the Buddhist belief system is totally contrary to the Christian worldview and to the Christian view of God and to the Christian view of eternity and the message of Jesus Christ. It totally contradicts everything we believe. And yet here was a Christian theologian who wanted to go to a Buddhist monastery to learn about contemplation and how that can inform our Christian prayers. Be very, very careful who you allow to be your mentor, who you allow to be your confidant. Make sure that that person's heart is in tune with the Word of God. Paul is grateful in verse 5 for their fellowship in the gospel. Their belief in the gospel, their continuance in the gospel gave Paul great joy. And notice what he says in verse 8, I long for you. That's a word that was sometimes used in the first century of someone who was homesick. Paul said, I'm homesick for you. I'd love to see you. It's been so long. He's thinking of Lydia. He's thinking of that slave girl who was delivered from demon possession. He's thinking of this jailer. He said, I long for you with the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deep feeling. Paul here is deeply affected by the relationship that he had with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And may I just remind you of something you know, and that is broken fellowship and broken relationships are a real hindrance to prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you come to we can talk about coming to communion, the Lord's table. In the Jewish context, it was bringing an offering to the temple. But he says, if you bring your offering, if you come to worship, and you are aware that your brother or your sister has something against you, first leave your gift at the temple and go to your brother and sister and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift to the Lord. If you come to the communion table and you're aware that there's conflict, there's a misunderstanding, there is a broken fellowship or a broken relationship between you and another Christian, you need to make it right. Be restored to fellowship. Then come back and receive communion. That's why Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So, how do we pray when prayer is difficult? In community. Secondly, with great faith. Verse 6. Paul says, I am confident, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this thing, of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Confident. Confident assurance characterized Paul's praying. And I think one of the reasons prayer is hard for some of us is inadequate faith. One of my favorite prayers is, Lord, increase my faith. I want to believe you for greater things. Do I believe God is omnipotent? Do I believe God loves me? Well, if there's any doubt about that, I need to get on my knees and pray, oh God, give me greater faith to trust you. My heart has no desire, the hymn writer put it this way, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. For some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand on heaven's tableland. But the fact is, sometimes we battle doubts and we battle fears and we battle worries. But Paul has bold confidence and faith that God is going to continue to work in the lives of these Philippian believers. Friends, let me give you some theology here. This is sound doctrine. Are you ready for it? Paul has confidence in God's persistence and the believers' perseverance. Paul's confidence is not in them. Paul's confidence is not in himself. Paul's confidence is in the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is faith in God's persistence in holding on to his own, keeping his own safe for eternity. What does it say in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from God's love. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? Christ intercedes for his own at the right hand of the Father. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And we are given the gift of the Spirit who convicts and guides and teaches. And God is faithful to help believers. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he is faithful to help believers escape in the hour when temptation is strong. And what did Jesus say? I will never leave you. So here in Philippians 1:6, Paul is confident that he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began the work, he will see it through. That ought to give you comfort. That ought to give you fresh assurance, my friend. Paul is praying. How do we pray when prayer is hard? With great confidence, great faith. And in community, and finally, to the Father, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In a congregation this size, I know very well that I'm speaking to some people who do not have good memories of Father. There's a percentage of us who really struggle with the idea of a loving Father because you didn't have a loving Father. Your father was absent. Your father was cruel and abusive. Your father did not welcome you. I don't know who you are, but the fact is, Jesus teaches us to think about God as a father who loves his children. That's how he wants us to think about God. This great, transcendent creator who is above and beyond anything in our experience. The immortal, invisible God of whom we sang. We have trouble relating to that. I mean, we say the words and we are in awe and we are glad to celebrate these wonderful qualities and attributes of God. But the fact is, God comes down to us and he says, I want you to think of me as a loving Abba, Daddy. Even today in Israel and in Palestine, children refer to their fathers as Abba, a term of intimacy. So I find it helpful to remember the story of the prodigal son. When I struggle with the word father, I think of the waiting father who's out there on the roadside looking at the horizon every day, watching for his wayward boy to come home. And then he sees him coming. And what does the father do? He runs. He embraces him. He welcomes him home. This is not the good son. This is not the son who's been obedient and faithful. This is not the son who stayed by the stuff at home and helped his mom and dad all through the years when his wayward brother was wasting his inheritance in wild living with prostitutes and partying. This is the bad son. This is the son who's ruined his life. But he comes to himself and he comes home to his father. And what does the father do? He comes running to his son and he embraces him. And he says, welcome home, son. I've been waiting for you. I'm so glad you're here. And they throw a party for the son. I don't know about you, but I really love thinking about God that way as the Father who runs toward me to receive me. In our praying, we need to focus on him that way. We're not praying to an idea. We're not praying to a philosophical construct. We're not praying to an abstraction. We're not praying to a generalized divinity of some sort. He wants us to think of him as Jesus did. Father. And Jesus teaches us to come to the Father boldly and confidently. Last Sunday, Chris Roberson, who is our church treasurer, received in the offering some little prayers written by a child. I called the child's parents to ask permission to share them with you today. These prayers were placed in the offering last Sunday. Letters to God from little Grady Burris, 8 years old. Are you ready for this? Do not laugh. I mean, it'll be a little bit funny, but you know what? This comes from the honest heart of a boy. Treat Grady Burris' prayer as an example to you. Think about Grady Burris' prayers as the way you should pray, because you have things that are just as important to you as these things are important to an 8-year-old boy. Dear God, I pray that you will protect our family from any injury and for more rain. That's good. That's a good prayer. Dear God, I pray that you will protect us while we play at the park, that we will not get hurt. Will we have fun? Question mark. That's good prayer. That's a real good prayer. Dear God, thank you for letting, L-E-T-I-N-G, thank you for letting me play baseball. I pray that you will put a hedge of protection around us where we go. Thank you for letting me catch the ball. I love that. Don't you? That's honest, sincere, transparent, bold praying. That's how your Father wants you to come to Him, just like that. You say, oh, that's trivial. No, it isn't. It's important to the Father. The things that you need are known to God. He just wants you to express those needs to Him, just like Grady did. Now, I have permission from Grady and his dad to share that with you. So if you want to see Grady around here and tell him he's a good prayer, give him some encouragement in that. He knows how to get through to God, because that's how God wants us to talk to Him. He doesn't expect us to make up flowery speeches and theological profundities. I'm out of time, and I've got more sermon left, so I'm going to save it till next week. But as I close, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 56. 3,000 years ago, David wrote these words, and I hope they'll be as encouraging to you as they are to me. You know the troubles David had. I mean, he was a warrior, and he had lots of enemies. And in Psalm 56, he's thinking about some of his enemies. Remember, Paul had enemies. Well, in Psalm 56, verse 8, David said, "Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" The inspired prophet David is teaching us something. The exigencies, now there's a big word, the troubles, the emergencies, the crises that you're going through, whatever they are, the pain, the weeping, the anguish, the troubles that we face in life, whatever they may be, God knows. There's a record being kept even of the tears, David says. "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help, for this I will know." Mark this. Hide it in your heart. Never forget it. God is for me. How did Paul apply that to his life? Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even the old dragon who swishes his tail and asserts power that he doesn't have anymore over us. He tries to accuse us, and he tries to destroy our testimony, and he tries to tempt us, and he tries to discourage us, and he brings pain and distress, and he opposes us in every way. Paul says, "No, Satan, God is for me." Christian, when prayer is difficult, take that to the bank. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me just say that the gospel offer is to everyone: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered, rescued, saved from the penalty of sin, from eternal punishment, from the power of sin. You will be delivered. You will be given new life. You will be forgiven. You will be given a relationship with God. You will be accepted by God. You will be justified. You will be reconciled to God. You will be adopted into God's family. You will be the child of God who can come running to the Father with any need that you have. If you come to Him through Jesus, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to say this to anybody who may be here, if you've never yet trusted in Jesus, please do so today. Give your heart to Jesus. Open your heart to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And then you can come to God in the name of Jesus and know that He's a loving Father who cares for you. And He will be there for you. God is for you.